God, we thank you for that song. And Lord, what a reminder of how great of God you are. And Lord, we know that by sending your son down to die for us, that we have a common ability to be able to come boldly to the throne of your throne in your grace. And Father, as we do that, we think through the benefits and the privileges of that is today in our everyday world. And Lord, how encouraged we are to know that we have the ability and the power to know that our lives could be lived in a way that, regardless of what the world does, we can still honor you and praise you. And Father, that's the most important part. And God, as we study tonight, I pray you just allow our minds to be open, hearts to be cleared, and allow us just to focus on who you are. Father, we just thank you. We praise you in your son's name. Amen. All right, I appreciate that. And a while back, I know on a Sunday morning, I had mentioned about the Hallmark movies and how they always seem to end with everybody happy. And you know, when the people who come together, and you know, you can almost play it out as soon as you start seeing a little bit of the plot, who's going to end up with who. And so, you know, they do their final kiss and basically the movie's over. All's great. And so I got a little tired of those, so I decided to watch some hunting movies. Makes sense, right? And you know, the hunting movies aren't any different. Not all of them. Some of them will show their misses and their mistakes. But even in the hunting movies, it all ends with them holding the big racks. How can you do that every time you go out hunting and come home with this big prize? Well, they forget to show you how all of the other hours upon hours and weeks upon weeks they sat in there to get just that moment on video. And it got me thinking, you know, we live in a world that, wouldn't it be nice if we could live by a script and we could have a rewind button when it didn't work, or we could go back and do it again? And that the only thing everybody ever experienced was just the good part of the script. That's not even reality. But yet we understand if we could live by the right script, how different maybe some of our world would be. And so thinking through that and understanding that, and again, the Hollywood version of all that, we studied this morning about that living the life. And I don't know how or what it's going to take for America Christians to get some a little bit of fire in them, get a little bit of motivation in order for them to, and I say them, I'm just as a whole, everybody, to just get on board with the sacrificial service life. Because it's hard in a very selfish world, in a very fast-paced world where we're all trying to survive, to have the service that is needed, and I think that would represent Christ the way he would want to be represented. And so it's not that we can't do it. It just has become more difficult. And it's not that churches aren't trying to do it and churches are doing it, but it's harder and harder because the not only is the harvest plenteous and the labors few, but the labors are fewer and getting fewer. And the harvest is still out there. And the work of God is still there, no matter what our world is like, no matter what is going on in our world. So we talked about this living, this life, and we mentioned this morning the four groups. We saw two of them this morning, and we ended with the backpack. How full is your backpack? How much are you carrying in there that God needs to deal with so that you can turn around and help others? And so I wanted to go to Scriptures tonight and say there's a good example in Scriptures of what that really looks like, what it really looks like for the unity, for first of all, for a group of people to repent and for a group of people to come in unity and begin to just do it as God intended it to be done. And so when you read through this, we study through this, and I know this is a text that we probably have touched on before, but it's a text that to me brings it home in a way that if we could go rewind button, get back to here, get back to this time, I think it would be pretty pretty awesome. I think it would be a tremendous glorying of God. And I think God would actually honor it, and God would do some amazing things because of it. So go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the very, or not the very end, but the last part of, most of the very end of the chapter. But just again, we don't need to go too deep into the prep of the chapter. We know that in the beginning, that it was the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 1. And we know that that was one of the feasts that they were all there gathered in. And knowing that the group of people that was there, they were gathered from all over, all the Jews, from all the dialects and all the different areas. They would all travel to Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost, during the feasts. So there was many different dialects, many things going on. And we know that the Spirit of God came upon the disciples and they began to speak in tongues. And the definition of the biblical speaking in tongues, which is nothing of what's being done today. I shouldn't say that. In a lot of churches, it's not being done. But I'm not going to say and not going to limit God that God cannot make this happen. If God wanted me to speak in another language because something was going on in front of me that needed to hear that, he could. He could. I really believe God could do whatever God wants to do. But they begin speaking in a language that everyone in their own dialect understood. It wasn't the rubbish. It wasn't the yabba-yabba-yabba-yabba-yabba. It wasn't the, there is no spiritual language. It is a language that was well understood. Paul even addressed in 1 Corinthians saying, unless there's an interpreter, don't do it. So, and for somebody to come up and say they're speaking in tongues and they do this, and then they tell you what they said, no, that doesn't work. That's kind of cheating, if you ask me. So, it's not biblical. But what was going on here was a phenomenal thing. Because what that means is that for the very first time, all those who followed Christ got to witness the power of the Spirit of God through ordinary men. They only saw that through Christ at this point. But now the ordinary men got to see it. They got to see it through the apostles. And so Peter coming on scene again, after he denied Christ, after the crucifixion, and after they had the look, when Christ and Peter's eyes met, Peter went out and wept. He realized what he did. He repented, and he was waiting for this power. And once he got the power, Peter knew how to use the power. And so starting in verse 14 and following, we have the sermon by Peter. Interesting enough that they were all amazed, and there were many people in verse 13 mocking these apostles as they were sharing this speaking in tongues and speaking in the dialects, and they were all amazed, and they were doubt, saying one to another, what does it mean? Others mocking, saying they're full of new wine, they're drunk, they don't know what they're doing. Peter says that's not going to happen. I love this guy. Peter was the kind of guy that you and I would see today, that if an offense was taking place, he'd be right in the middle of it to fix it. He'd be that guy that would stand up and correct it. He'd be that person who would stop and change the flat tire. He'd be that person who would help the elderly across the street. He'd be that person that he was so bold in his faith after he got, well, after his eyes met the Lord in Luke 22. God said this was going to happen, and later on it did happen. And so Peter now stands up in verse 14. Peter stands up with the 11, lifted his voice and said to them, ye men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. And from that moment on, he preached the first message powered by the Holy Spirit the world has ever heard. Now, the Old Testament prophets, God spoke to them, and they spoke the word of God. But this one was a little different. Because a lot of times in the Old Testament, the prophets would say to them, this is what you're doing wrong. This is what you need to correct. This is what God is saying. This is what you need to do. Peter now comes on scene and he says, I'm going to tell you about Christ, the one you crucified. I'm going to tell you about Christ, the one that you beat. I'm going to tell you about Christ, the one that you rejected. And so he begins to do a little bit more than just talking about what their wrongs were. He also told them that in the very end of his speech, it says in verse 36, or a sermon, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He ended it with, you need to realize what you've just done. And so as he preached that message, this is where it begins. This is where we begin to see what it's supposed to look like when you have a sacrificial, serving life and you have the love for the heart, all your heart, soul, and mind is for God, and then you love your neighbors as yourself and you're eager into this salvation. Because he says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were all pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they weren't angry. Many of them, when it says that they heard us, they were pricked in their heart was convicted. Their heart was moved because of what Peter just told them. And so what do we do? And then now it begins. Peter said in verse 38, unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repent simply means change your heart, change your outlook, because it's all about God from this point on. It's not about anything else. It's not about anything you have, anything you will have, anything you lose, anything that goes on in your life. It's not about that. It's now about how your heart is changed, and it changes your outlook. So that's the very first important step in realizing how God intended it to be. He intended a group of believers who have repented their sins to have a change of heart and a change outlook on life and the people around them. And that's a very important step in this process. They need to have that changed heart in order to have the changed outlook. Unless you have both of those, you will never have a church in which God intended us to have. It says, in that, after you repent and the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And basically, as verse 39 starts, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our God shall call. You now have just entered into Scripture. That's talking about you, talking about me. That verse ends with us in it. Whoever, to all of you, whoever the Lord will call. Did God call you into salvation? Are you saved today? I'm going to change my message now. You guys are making me nervous. It's not that late. When we look at this, we understand in the realms of what he's saying is that this promise, what is the promise? The promise is the gift. And basically, with the promise of God given, the question is God in this place of worship? Because if we don't first have the repentance and have the changed heart and have the changed outlook, God is not in this place of worship. So we got to get back to the basics. We got to get back to understanding this is what God intended church to look like. A group of people who have repented their sins, have changed hearts, and have changed outlook from what? From what it used to be. From what it looked like before you were saved. Your thought process changed, your outlook changed, your reasons, your purpose, everything changes. So prior to you being saved, you should not think the same way. You should not have the same goals and the outlooks and the same way of dealing with people. So what changed? Well, let's see what the change, the results of. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about the system, the religious system that was taking place. And there's nothing worse than going into a system. It's better to have it just all here and you start developing into a system than you've got other people telling you how to do it and what to do and why to do. So they're saying, exhorting them, save yourselves from this system or from this generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Church began. First time there was a group of people who were saved and the Spirit of God indwelled them, and church started. So the first three, again, repentance, changed heart, changed outlook. You can't let the world in here. You've got to keep the world thinking, the world philosophy. How many churches out there now are, it's a business, making millions of dollars. It's a business. Church ain't a business. It's a ministry. It's God's ministry. We're only given the opportunity to administer the ministry as God would want it ministered. So why? So why would God want us to run an establishment like that so that 3,000 souls can be saved? Because if they wanted to go to a business, they can go to any business in town. Church isn't a business. It's a ministry. So they were 3,000 were there. First of all, we understand they gladly received the word and were baptized, and we realize that baptism is only a first step of obedience to God. It's not does have anything to do with salvation. And there are 3,000 souls. Now here's where we get into the next series of things that is needed to be seen in the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the truth. The truth. And I am appalled as to see how many pulpits are preaching untruth. How many churches are putting out the unbelievable untruth of the Word of God. By who they're with. By how they're allowing the compromise. How they're folding to the pressures of the outside world. And so the first thing that God wants to see in his church is, again, the truth being told. And not only the truth being spoken, but as it says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. It was a continual learning process. They were excited. They were eager to learn the truth. They wanted to know more about this Jesus Christ. And so as the apostles continued to teach, they continued to want to be a part of the doctrine. And the second part of that, not just the doctrine, but and fellowship. So I got to think, what is the fellowship like for them? What is fellowship in their understanding? Well, their fellowship would be, obviously, they had nothing to do on Sundays. They did nothing on Sundays. They weren't allowed to do anything on Sundays, because of the Mosaic law was still intact. And many of them, you're talking from 1 minute to the next, they were saved and baptized, and they steadfastly continued in the doctrine. So very short order, they went from the Mosaic law to being a saved Christian or to being a saved Jew. And so they would still be in their mind following some of the rules. They wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. So their fellowship would have been just getting together, sitting down, and spending the day together, spending time together in this arena, in this concept of the doctrine and the fellowship. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to stay a part of it. And as they did that, again, they were breaking in bread and in prayers. So in verse 42, we find doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Four key essential things that a church must do together as a whole. Because that's what allows us to continue in the steadfast learning, continue in the understanding of the instructions. To have those four things implemented in the realms of what church is or what the individuals getting together are. Now, in our day, we have fellowship halls. And what do we do in fellowship halls? We eat, man. We love to eat. We set up dinners. We set up things to do. We love to eat. And that's probably about the best way to make a group of people quiet. Just feed them good food. They'll stop you talking. It's not that. It is that, but it's not that. This kind of fellowship was a union or a, we would probably say a close friendships. It was more of sits down, talking through the struggles of life, sit down, understanding the struggles around our world, sit down, talking about, you know, hey, how are you doing through this situation? How are you doing that? It's a fellowship that gets together and actually fellowships. It's not just getting together over a good meal. Now, yes, they were breaking bread. That was meals. That was also communion included in that. And yeah, it says in the latter part of that, they were in prayers and praying together. But it's the fellowship that I think we're really missing in our churches today. We're missing that close, sit down, talk about life, any struggles we can talk through, anything you can help with. And we just don't have the time, really. We're busy. We're crazy busy. But that's an important part of, I think, what God intended, what it looked like to have that sacrificial service life. That you're willing to take that time, you're sacrificing time, you're willing to sit down and be a part of. And again, it doesn't just happen for 1 hour on a Sunday morning or for another hour on a church luncheon or a church harvest dinner or however you want to dice that. It's about actually having friends. Friends you want to talk to, not acquaintances. You know, the difference between acquaintance and friend, you know what that is? Acquaintance is somebody you say hi to while you still walk. A friend is somebody you actually sit down and really care about how they're doing. We have many acquaintances. Put it to test. Just start doing your normal day. Some of you work. Some of you aren't reworking. Go through the mall. Go through wherever you go. Store, whatever you want to go. And just start, hey, how are you doing? See if they stop. See if you stop. Very few people stop anymore. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, we're doing great. You know, and if there's too many people, too much noise, you don't even hear the response. Those are acquaintances. Those are people that you may know, say hi to. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about sitting down, studying the Word of God together, having a cup of coffee, talking about the struggles of life, talking about the fixes that God gives us. That's the fellowship. And I think that's one of the things that are lacking in our world today. Because for whatever reasons, there's many of them we can write down. That's the one. Because, you know, we do continue in the doctrine, in the truth. And we do break bread, we have communion, we do things, and we do pray together. But the greatest of those four that I think are lacking is the fellowship. Because if you have that bond, it won't break. The chain doesn't break except for the weakest link. That's when the chain breaks. So when you have somebody who's not in fellowship, you have somebody who's not a part of it, that's the link that can break the bond, can break the fellowship of the unity. And so I think that's one thing we need to really think through and see how we can continue to develop that a little bit. A lot of that is just having people over. A lot of that is just being able to take the time, make the time, set a day, set 2 days a month or whatever, however it works, to start having people around where you can talk over not the football game, not the hunting seasons, not the weather. You talk about, so what did you learn in your studies today? How do you see God working in the people around you? What do you think God's doing in this mess we're living in? Start talking about the biblical things. Having those conversations. I had a question asked me today. As they left the church, and they preferenced it with, we have an off-the-wall question. Oh, boy. In other words, it probably has nothing to do with my sermon I just gave. And here's the question, and then I'll tell you my answer. Was there allergies in the Garden of Eden? So, here is my off-the-cuff, off-the-top-of-the-head answer. In the fields, what do they call those things that create allergies in your head? Weeds. There were no weeds before the fall. Adam's curse was that Adam had to now toil the land, pull the weeds, mess with the weeds. So I said, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but there's an answer that's logically saying, no, there wasn't any allergies in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They were tickled to death. I have no clue if that's right. They were tickled to death. But it's a logical conclusion. If there were no weeds in the earth before the fall, there were no allergies, right? I have no idea. Anyway, when you just have those kind of conversations, it's interesting. If nothing else, they're thinking about that. And they're going to go tell other people about that. Hopefully we were right in what we gave them, but it made sense to me. When we look at the fellowship, we need to understand that's, I think, one of the greatest things missing. Because divided we fall. How do you know who the people are who need, as we studied this morning, need the spiritual mature to come alongside and help them out? How do we know they're hurting people? How do we know that they're struggling with something that we can help with? Unless it's an outward thing, a death or a sickness, or, you know, they coming from the hospital. And by the way, Amy Taylor had her knee surgery. She's doing well. She's home. Just put that out there. I forgot to mention it this morning. So, I mean, even in that case, okay, somebody may say, okay, boy, you know, I'm gonna fix her a supper or something. I'm going to take it over. That's all great. But we need to bring it back down into the biblical talk, the biblical stuff. Because that's a bond that will not separate. That's a bond that will continue. Because it's in a progression. The fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the prayers, all of that is a part of it. And then, as a result of those three, the first three things we saw in verse 38, these four things we see in verse 42. Now, the result of those things come in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wondered and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There was a want to be around. How did they see the apostles do these things? How did they know what was going on? They were there. They were all part of it. And so the fear came upon them because they saw them do some miraculous things. And because that fear came upon them, verse 44 says, and all that believed were together. That's an interesting concept. I'm not preaching a universal church. That's a whole different ballgame. But I'm going to share something about how we need to understand what is right and wrong. There is a new translation coming out as of May 23rd. Had most of the New Testament working on the Old Testament. It is the Passion Translation, TPT. If you happen to see one, buy it and start your coal furnace with it. Get it off the shelf so somebody else don't get it and burn it. There is a man, I saw him, he did it. He had a vision from God and he translated him up into the heavens. Heavenly library, and there were books, and God said to him, you can take two books. And he says, I'm going to tell you this now, but you probably won't. I want that book, John chapter 22. There is no John 22. It's only 21. This is a new book of the Bible. I wanted that one. And I was standing in heaven thinking on how I could rip God off and steal this book. Well, that ought to give you a red flag right there. So in the process of what he was doing, he's talking about this and he's sharing how God has given him the insight and the wisdom to write the message in today's understanding about Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, dangerous world we live in. And there were individuals of contemporary music, contemporary pastors, who were praising this translation. So we need to really understand. We need to be careful. I mean, and I'm not saying that because we don't know. We know. But you realize we're living in a world that wants to know the truth, that is seeking after something better than what they see, and they pull that off the shelf. That's amazing. Just simply amazing. So that all being said, the fear came upon them because they were able to do some pretty cool things, great signs, great wonders, things that you and I can't do. We can't do the miracles of the apostles. The apostolic age ended with the apostles. We don't do those things. Now, is God capable of doing whatever he wants to do? Absolutely. Does God heal people and bring them off the deathbed? Yes, he does. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. People that never should have got out of the hospital made out of the hospital. But I had nothing to do with it. That was all God. So in the realms of that, what do we have? What can we do so people fear enough to want to be a part of what we have? To bring everybody together. We have a sacrificial service life. We have a life that will love people that the other people don't love. We have an ability to care for people that the other people don't want to touch, don't want to care for. Every bit of Christ's ministry went to the lepers that nobody would want, went to the thieves and the sinners that nobody would associate with. That's the life, he says. We need to go into the world and accept those the world rejects, because then they're going to see some great, wonderful things. They're going to see people that love them. They're going to see people that care for them. And so we have the ability to do things, not what they did, but to do things. And it brought everybody together in verse 44. And they had all things in common. And that's a very important part there. There was no status. There was no rich, poor, slave owner. And I'm talking in their day. There was, when they come into church, everybody was the same. And Kim showed me a picture this afternoon of a deer. It was a pinto deer. Those who know what a pinto deer is, it's half white and brown. Almost looks like a cow with the hide. It's not an albino, but it has some albino in it and some right. It's a pinto deer. And I said, you know, the amazing thing about that is another deer will look at that deer and not know any different because deer are colorblind. God's creation treats others better than his own creation, human people do. People look at the skin and they don't like it. The deer, they don't see the difference, and they still accept them. And I thought, man, that's an interesting. And my friend, that'll preach. It just did. That'll preach. You know, when we look at life and we look at people from the outside in, and we don't associate because we are not able to have the opportunity to do things that would bring them into a fear of God, bring them into a God that I want what you have, bring them in together, where all things are in common. Basically, there was no status. And again, those who had, in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had a need. Listen, United Way and Goodwill ain't got nothing over on these guys. This started not out of a business. This started out of a love for people, a love for God's people. Because once their heart changed, once their outlook changed, everybody was for everybody else, making sure everybody had what they needed. Is that going on in all the churches today? Man, churches are territorial today. They're address today, and they'll come open that gate and steal your sheep as soon as they can. It's amazing where we've come to, how far we've moved away from what I think God originally has set up and started. And so they have the possessions being sold, so every man has needs met. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Now, continued daily in the temple, again, what was the law of the land? What did they do every day? Three times a day. They prayed. And they prayed where? In the temple. Every day, three times a day, they were going to the temple. That was what they always did before. That's what they always used to do. They haven't changed that. So what was different about this is that when they were going into the temple in verse 46, and they continued doing it daily, but now they did it with one accord. It wasn't everybody going on their own agenda. Wasn't everybody going just for their own need. You know, I'll go to that church because what they can give to me. So what can you give to them? Church isn't about coming and getting what you need and what you want. Church is about coming and seeing who needs what and how can I help. It's the sacrificial service life. It's what God intends us to do and God intends us to have. So they continued with one accord in the temple, breaking bread again from house to house. Again, there's the invite them over, house to house. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. All of that done well has one amazing result to it. Verse 47 says, praising God, having favor with the people. That's this way, okay? That's this way. They made a difference to the people around them this way. But what did it do this way? What did God think? Look at the rest of that verse. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God set up those divine times, those divine opportunities where people needed. And how interesting, if you think about what they were doing, going to the temple was what everybody did three times a day. Everybody did it. But all of a sudden, they started going to the temple and they would see this group over here on these steps and they would see this group doing one accord and they would see people giving things and going and selling it and handing it to this poor man and they would, like, what in the world are you doing? What that's not normal. Listen, in our world today, being a true child of God should not be normal. It should look so different. It should look so different than what the norm is today. And so God added because they praised God and having favor with the people. It all went this way first. And then God said, you know, I'm going to bless that. And he added to the church daily. Why? Because it's his ministry. Because they were doing it his way. They were doing it for his glory and in his purpose. You see, that's what that sacrificial service life's all about. Doing it how God wants. And I know it's hard. Listen, it's hard for me. It's hard for me to continue to do it. To continue just to put it out there and continue to preach and continue to teach and, you know, go to the hospital and visit people, which I'll see in the morning. Roger's going in the morning for a procedure. So I'll see him sometime in there. And it's a unbelievable frontline ministry. And I don't know if I'm making a difference. I don't know if I'm changing lives. I know that I've led many people to the Lord. I mean, many people when I walk away are laughing instead of frowning when I got there. But the difference is pleasing God, having favor with the people. That phrase alone. If you're doing, what you're doing is pleasing God and you're gaining favor with the people, what's God going to do? He's going to add to his kingdom, isn't he? He's going to use you to bring people into the saving grace and knowledge of his son. That's what it's all about. That's what we need to have. And, you know, some come here to, as we call church service. They'll come into a church service. Some may not come to the church service. There have been several people that have come to our church because they've heard, looking for a church. And they've seen us online. They listen to a message and they come to a church visit and they stay. That's praising God his way, all the preceding verses, having favor with the people, and God adding to the church. That's the bottom line. That's our goal of our life every day we wake up. You want to wake up with a purpose? Come back to verse 47 and say, that's my purpose today. I want to praise my God. I want to find favor with the people around me, and I want to watch God do some great things through me to other people. And God will bring them in. I'm telling you, it's exciting. It's exciting when it happens. It's exciting to see all that. And I truly believe that this is a very good picture of what that church should look like, or what the church did look like as it began and as it started. And we need to get back to some of those things. And the fellowshipping. I think if we had an opportunity that we could have a fellowshipping program. I hate to make a program because then it makes it a business thing. Just a fellowshipping purpose. Put it out there. And take that. Invite people. Have them over. Enjoy. Go for coffee. Go do something. Pick a couple days a month. Pick a couple days and just do it. You'll be amazed that once you start knowing and meeting people that you fellowship with, you get to know their hurts, you get to pray for them a little bit, you get to know where they're at. It's amazing what that does to the corporate worship on Sunday morning when we come and worshiping together. We're not coming in our own little cocoons and we're not worshiping our God in our own. We're worshiping him corporately, together as a family. It makes all the difference. It really does. So that's the study tonight. Any questions, comments? Allergies are not good, so they could. Yeah. So it was an interesting question, and it was totally asked off the wall, but it was exactly, there was no weeds. They come from the weeds that came from sin. Yeah, there's a lot of good things. Yeah, they. I don't know of anybody that's allergic to a dandelion. So some of the weeds aren't allergen, but I think the concept of what our world looked like in the garden before, hopefully we'll see that again someday in the new heaven and new earth. Yeah, lamb laying with the lion. So we will experience a time as Adam and Eve experienced. And I sure hope he doesn't give man free will in the next round. Free will is what ruined it the first time. He gave man choice and they blew it. But anyway, hopefully that wasn't recorded. It was. Okay. All right. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Rodney. Oh, no, God told him he could.
Really?
That's different. Yeah, Google them, YouTube, the Passion Bible Translation. You'll see his video come up somewhere, and you'll. I almost was going to play it, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to give Satan that much time. Because it's just unbelievable what he sat down and literally had the gall to say. And to me, it was nothing different than how the Mormons started. One man having an inspiration saying it all came from God. He wrote a Bible. Now you got a whole sector of faith out there that, yeah. So you've got to be careful because it's getting worse and worse. What surprised me is the popular people who supported that. Some of the people you listen to every day on the radio, and you may even hear a sermon or two. So it's unbelievable. But anyway, that's what's out there. So be careful. Don't buy. Oh, yes, buy it, but start your furnace with it. Any other questions or comments tonight? We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Yeah. They're looking, you know, they're looking, and they when they see what we have, let me rephrase that. When they see what we are supposed to be portraying, we have it, but we got to portray it, makes a difference. It really does. Makes a big difference. It really is. So that's awesome. It works. God said so. Yeah. Sure. Everybody has a gift, you know, we got to exercise that gift back to his glory. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else? All right, let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for how you do use us and how we are influenced greatly by the world around us. And Father, it's sometimes not good. We need to realize, as we've been studying through, the battle that's raging within us, the life that we need to lead, that we need to live. Father, needs to really bring individuals to you. And Lord, I just pray as we ponder that truth, as we continue to think through it, that we can really exercise through your gift of grace, your gift of meekness and gentleness, that we can exercise living a joyful life and a sacrificial life. God, I just thank you. Praise you. Continue to work through us, that your name will be known and that your name will be glorified. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.